All right, well, good morning. That was a hilarious commercial for a bus line in Belgium that just stresses the importance of being together and working together for a common good, right? Mark, I appreciate the sunglasses today. I don't know why we exactly have those, but let me ask you this. See if you know the names of these people. Darryl Wright, Jerome Carvin, Cooper Mays, Javontez Spraggins, and Dane Davis. Anybody know those names? Some of you, okay, thank you. Some of you know those names. That's actually the offensive line for the Tennessee Volunteers. Which, by the way, if you, okay. We said I was on a rocky top down in the Tennessee. I'm being set up today in several ways, I see that. Thank you. But in case you didn't know, we had a big game last night. We beat Alabama, first time in 15 years, right? So, yeah, okay. Hence the reason for the jacket. For those of you who don't know, I'm a huge Tennessee Volunteer fan, as is our pastor. So I can give him a hard time about this too. But I get a hard time sometimes when Tennessee wins and I don't wear something orange. I said, well, I'm saving it for the big game. This qualified as a big game. So I had to pull out the jacket that you notice I've been here 5 years and you've never seen it, which means we haven't had many big games in 5 years. This offensive line, you didn't hear any of those names last night. You heard names like Hendon Hooker, who's a quarterback, Jabari Small, who was a running back, and Jalen Hyatt, who's a wide receiver, who incidentally scored 5 touchdowns and set a record for the most touchdowns in one game for a Tennessee Volunteer. You heard those guys' names because they're the ones that had the ball when they crossed the goal line, right? But they'll be the first ones to tell you that they couldn't have done it without those 5 guys that I mentioned earlier. They know that they are better together and not separate. And we are so much better together than we are apart. We are so limited when we are by ourselves. But when we band together, as these ants can testify, and as my Tennessee Volunteers can testify, great things can happen. The title of today's message is Better Together. Better Together. If you can get past this orange jacket today, just overlook this if you can. We're going to get into God's word and see what it says about us banding together and because we are better together. My family gives me a hard time when we get together. You know, we'll be maybe after eating a big meal, be sitting around watching TV or sitting around a fire pit, and they'll say, hey, let's go do something. And I'll say, okay, we'll say, okay, great. And they'll say, what do you want to do? And I come into the equation and say, I don't care, as long as we are together. So some of you are the same way, right? They even have hand motions for it. They go, Dad wants to be together all the time, you know. I know what this means. When we want to go somewhere, you know, there's 8 of us now, so we don't have enough room in our vehicles to go. We have to go in 2 vehicles. I'm the one that says, let's go rent a van so we can all be together. And, you know, here's Dad again wanting to be together. So they give me a hard time about that. But I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I enjoy our family simply being together. And we're a family here at First Baptist Matthews, right? We're a family at First Baptist Matthews, right? That's why I feel comfortable wearing this jacket today, because we're a family. If that's true, then the same thing applies to our church family. Being together is important, and banding together for the gospel is our mission. Being together, going in the same direction, in unity, banding together is our mission. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We are truly better together. So let's look in the book of Colossians. Colossians, today, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae where he is showing interest in the people of the church. He's warning them about returning to their pagan roots and defending the faith against false teachings. And that last one is his main emphasis in this letter. Frank Gebelein, in his commentary, says that this book, the book of Colossians, it proclaims the absolute supremacy and the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Colossians is the full-length portrait of Christ. It shows that he is God's Son. He is the object of the Christian's faith. He is the Redeemer, the image of God, the Lord of creation, the head of the church, a reconciler of the universe. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And under him, every power and authority in the universe is subjected. And in him, all of God's treasure of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And he is the standard by which all religious teaching is to be measured. And by the cross, he conquered evil. And following his resurrection, he was enthroned at the right hand of God. And that's the God that we serve today. Amen? Amen. The absolute supremacy and sole sufficiency of Christ is all over Colossians. He is a great God. And Paul, he illustrates much of that in the first three chapters. But today, I want to focus on chapter 4, Colossians 4. We are better together in three different ways. Praying together, sharing together, and serving together. So let's begin by doing that first one right now. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, Lord, today is yours. I pray you would use my words to glorify you. I pray that any word that comes out of my mouth comes from you and not from me. May you have complete control over the rest of this service as you have already. And as the song we just sang said, speak, O Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's look at Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Start out with that. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, at the end of the preceding chapter, beginning in verse 18, Paul is making several appeals to the Christian household. He speaks to wives submitting and husbands loving and children obeying. He's admonishing fathers not to provoke their children and for servants to obey their masters. And then he writes that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So just as he's speaking to the household in these verses, he now begins with a switch to appeal to the entire church, or the church family, as we are gathered here today. And he begins with prayer. He begins with prayer. My translation, the ESV, says to continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say devote yourselves to prayer, or pray diligently, or simply keep praying. Whichever translation you have, the meaning is the same. It involves a persistence. It involves an intentionality and a passion for prayer. But it's interesting to note that it also says to be watchful. And not just watchful, but watchful in thanksgiving. So what he's saying is that we are to watch and pray, or it might be better said, pray and watch. Pray and watch. We should pray expecting God to do something and then watch him do it, all the while thanking him for his provision. So how many times do we pray? And I'm going to be asking a lot of questions today, so just get ready for that. But how many times do we pray and then half-heartedly expect it not to happen? You know, you go before the Lord, say, Lord, I've got this need, and I know you're probably not going to meet it, but I just thought I'd ask anyway. And you come with these kind of things. We don't come boldly, but we are to pray expecting God to move. There's a story about Hudson Taylor when he went to China. He was a great missionary, and he made the voyage on a ship. And as the ship neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, Hudson, he heard a knock on the door, and he went to his door, and it was the captain of the ship. And he said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We are drifting toward this island, and we fear there are cannibals on this island. We don't want to go there. So he says, what can I do? He said, well, I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind. And with that, Hudson Taylor says, all right, Captain, I'll do that under one condition, that you set the sails. He says, that's ridiculous. There's not even a breeze out here. The sailors will think I'm crazy if I do that. But because Taylor insisted, he agreed. 45 minutes later, he returned and found the missionary still on his knees. He said, Mr. Taylor, you can stop praying now. We got more wind than we know what to do with. Hudson Taylor, being a great man of faith, knew that God would provide and was doing what was necessary to be ready when he did. He was not only praying, but he was watching. He was watching, expecting God to do a mighty work. What about you today? What about you? Do you pray expecting God to do something? Do you pray and watch with great anticipation to see how God is going to show himself mighty in your life? Or do we not bother to set the sails, admitting that we don't expect him to move? Paul is admonishing the Colossians here to pray and watch and be thankful for the answers that God has given. N.T. Wright, he continues this thought, and when he says the connection here with the thanksgiving may suggest a threefold rhythm of intercession, watching for answers to prayer, and then thanksgiving for when answers appear. Pray, watch, and thanks. Pray, watch, and thanks. That should be the rhythm of our prayer life. Another important rhythm is to pray in unity. We should pray for unity. We should pray together. And what do you think happens when we pray in unity? What do you think happens when we're praying together in one accord? Well, it's our prayers become empowered. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says this, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." You know the feeling when you hear a beautiful song and the harmonies that come from the singers and they move us emotionally? Well, in much the same way, our unity in prayer or our togetherness in prayer moves God and unleashes His power in our lives. Praying in unity does not mean that we pray uniformly. We're not praying the same thing. We all pray differently, and that's okay because God created us to be unique. Scripture says, "If two shall agree." The Greek word for shall agree is the word symphony, which means to sound together. And what this brings to mind a wonderful orchestra of music coming from many different sources. You got your trumpets, your drums, your violins, your trombones, and even a cowbell thrown in there occasionally, right? A symphony is many voices becoming one resounding voice. A voice that seeks to bring honor and glory to God. Do we pray in unity to God? And that means that we're praying for His will to be done. There's different needs that happen, but we pray for God's will to be done. Or do we just give Him a laundry list of things that we need? Church, I challenge you to pray. And not just pray, but pray in unity and pray together. Pray together. In verse 3, Paul then asks for prayer from the Colossians. He says, "Pray for us that God would open a door for ministry." It's interesting to note here that he did not ask for his personal needs to be met. Remember, Paul is in prison at the time he's writing this letter, and I'm sure that there were many things that he needed for himself. Instead, he asked that God would open a door for him to share the word of God. We see this concept of an open door at other places in Scripture. In Acts 14:27, Paul writes that when he and Barnabas arrived in Antioch and they gathered the church together, they were telling about all that God had done with them and how he had opened door after door. And one of those doors was the door of faith to the Gentiles. Up to this point, the churches were made up almost entirely of Hebrews. But now, because of the doors that had been opened, Gentiles were a major part of the church. God had certainly opened that door for ministry. Another question, is this a part of your regular time of prayer? Do you get up in the morning and say, "Lord, open a door of ministry for me today. Use me somehow today. Let me share something that will glorify you. Or let me do something that's going to help someone else." To ask doors of ministries to be open. Even as Paul's in prison, he's not asking for deliverance. Rather, he's asking to do more for Christ. What an example of faith and perseverance for us to emulate. Church, let's pray together. Because when we pray in unity, our prayers are empowered. And when we do, we are better together. We are better together. Matter of fact, I want us to do it right now. Let's stop for just a few moments. I know this may not be comfortable for some of you, and that's okay if it's not, if it is. But just gather in groups of three or four. Just cluster together, and let's just pray in unity right now. Pray in unison that God's will be done. Just ask, say, "How can I pray for you?" And you can share with something how you can pray just for a few moments, not a long time. Go ahead, gather in clusters of three or four, and I'll bring us back together in just a moment. Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the voices that we hear that are being lifted to you right now. As they pray in unison, praying for one another and praying to you, Lord, I pray you would honor those requests and that your will would be done in each and every life and each and every circumstance. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. It's great to hear all of your prayers being lifted up all over this room today. So we see that we're to pray together. If we're going to be better together, we have to pray together. And now we see that we're to share together. In verses 3 through 4, Paul uses the word clear and ministry, mystery, clear and mystery. It seems to me that these two words do not go together, right? There is nothing clear about something that's mysterious, and there's nothing mysterious about something that is clear. John Piper has said that the goal of evangelism is to make a mystery clear. That's the goal of evangelism. The gospel is not a mystery because it's confusing or obscure like a riddle. It's a mystery because no one would ever know it or think of it unless God had made it plain. And God has made it plain. How has he made it plain? Well, that the Son of God should become a man. And that he should live a life of sacrifice and love. And that he should die in the place of sinners like you and I. And bear the sin of the world, though he was sinless. That he should rise from the dead and reign forevermore. That the ungodly should be justified by faith. That the Jew and the Gentile, red and yellow, black and white, should be reconciled into one body to God. And that Christ should dwell in our hearts and seal us for eternity. See, those things no one would have ever dreamed of. They are a mystery now to be revealed and made plain to the world. And that's evangelism. That's evangelism. And that is what we should pray would be happening all over the world and right here in Matthew's. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. You know, those who were part of the early church were often not trusted, and they were met with suspicion. Many were labeled as atheists because they did not worship the gods of Rome and Greece. There were those who thought Christians were cannibals because they spoke of drinking the blood and eating the body of Christ. Because of these misrepresentations, it was of utmost importance for these falsehoods to be dispelled by the lives of the Christian believers. And they had to walk the walk, and they had to talk the talk. It's not much different today. There are many misrepresentations out there about being a follower of Christ. And it's up to us as believers to live our lives in such a way that would dispel any misconceptions of what a Christian is. This is not to say that we live a perfect life, because that's impossible. That's not going to happen. But our goal should be to glorify God in the way that we interact with others and in the way that we live our lives. Do you think that the words we say make a difference? Yeah. How about, do you think how we treat others makes a difference? Yeah. Our attitude toward others makes a difference. And we are to walk wisely, not only around those of us that are part of the body of Christ, but also to those who are outside of the family of God. We are to share together in reaching out to those who are not yet here. We cannot and must not live our Christian life in a bubble. We must get outside of our comfort zone in order to rub off on those who need a touch from our Savior. Now, there's an event coming up in a couple of weeks where people dress up and they walk around to neighbors' houses and get candy from people. Y'all, are y'all familiar with this? Y'all heard of this event? What a great opportunity to be a light in your neighborhood. Debbie and I, we committed many years ago that we did not want our house to be the only dark house on the block. We did not want to do that. So we now make an extra effort each year about this time to be present and available to our neighbors. And we have discovered that we can be a part of this event and not get immersed in the dark side of it. Our desire is to be a light in a dark world. And it has allowed us to meet many of our neighbors that we would never have had the opportunity before. They come to us. We're not going to them. They're coming to us. Matter of fact, our church has got some resources that you can take that you can give to the children in your community. If you're not aware of that, you can check our website or check with Next Steps afterwards, and we can help you with that. But let's be a light in our community. Let's be a light in a dark world. David Gusick writes that the Christian life isn't only lived in the prayer closet. It's got to start there, but you can't stay there. There always must be practical, lived out Christianity, which lives wisely toward those who are outside. How we speak has a lot to do with this. So we must let our speech always be with grace, with grace. These verses here, they clear up the question of how we're supposed to respond to those outside of the faith. We are to make the best use of the time. Life is a series of opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and we do not need to squander that time. David Jeremiah shares that in ancient times, people only had two ways of determining time. They knew that the sun came up every day and set every night. And they knew that the moon cycled through its phases every 30 days. And ancient astronomers noticed how the stars moved across the sky and came back to their original position every 365 days. And likewise, farmers learned about the seasons for planting and harvesting. That's how they could keep up with time. But today, many people use paper calendars and notebook planners. Others have adopted digital tools for time management, and some of us use both. But regardless of how you keep track of the days of your life and the hours of your days, it's vital to bear one thing in mind. Time passes at the same rate, at the same speed every day. We are given a certain amount of time. And once that moment is gone, it never, ever returns. Each of us are given 24 hours in a day, or 1,444 minutes in a day, or 86,400 seconds, however you're keeping up with it. But considering this, none of us should waste a single moment, should we? We should not. Yeah, we need to rest, we need to relax, we need to have fun, but we should never waste time, not a day, not a moment. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. How are you doing using the time that God has given you? Are you making the most of it? Do you encounter people that need a special touch? I'm speaking of people both in the church and outside the church. Perhaps you need to focus more on the community in which you live. How many of you know your neighbors? Don't raise your hand and answer this, but how many of you know the first names of your 10 closest neighbors? Think about that. Or do we come home sometime and we pull in the garage and let the garage door come down and that's it? Beginning this Wednesday, the missions team at our church is leading a study called The Art of Neighboring. It's going to give you tools that you can use to reach out to your neighbors and make a difference in their lives. I encourage you to be a part of that. Go online and sign up for that. Show up this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock and be ready for that class. If you want to know more information, you can check our Next Step table or go to our website. But the idea of walking in wisdom toward outsiders also speaks to our church today. How do we respond when we have guests among us? We have guests almost every Sunday that we meet. We have some here today. I've already met a few. This past year, we averaged 5 guests per week. God has seen fit in His providence to send these people to us, and we have a responsibility for them. Our responsibilities include to be welcoming to them, to offer any assistance that is needed, to help them get connected to the church, and above all, to be kind to them. I think that's a lost commodity in today's society. We just need to be kind to them. And we have a wonderful First Impressions team that does that each week, but it is not the sole responsibility of this team. It's a job for all of us. Together. All of us together. Here's some ways that you can help. Give a warm and personal greeting to our guest. We give gift bags to our guests when they come to Guest Central. Now, not every first-time guest goes to Guest Central to get that, but if you see someone that has a guest bag, you can be assured that they are a guest. Offer to sit with them in the worship service, or perhaps walk with them to a small group. Invite them to lunch after church, either at your home or wherever you're going. Keep up with them after Sunday and invite them to the activities of our church and the life of your family. We had this happen last week. A lady came and a small group took her in her group and went to lunch with her afterwards and keeping up with her this week. And it's a beautiful thing. And if they sit in the normal seat that you sit in each week, just let it go. Let it go. It's okay. You can find somewhere else to sit for a week. These are just a few ways that we can share the love of Christ. Let's use wisdom in how we respond to guests that come our way each week, because we are better together when we do this together. Verse 6 says that our speech must be gracious, seasoned with salt. According to one article I read by P.R. Van Gorder, if you were to evaporate a ton of water from the Pacific Ocean, you would get approximately 79 pounds of salt. A ton of Atlantic water would yield 81 pounds, and from the Dead Sea, you would get almost 500 pounds of salt from a ton of water. And as these statistics demonstrate, the Earth's bodies of water vary greatly in their degree of saltiness. So do Christians. We vary greatly in that. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. But we all have different levels of salt content. A few scripture verses tell us what it means to be salty. In Job 6:6, it says, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" See, here we see that salt enhances flavor. It enhances flavor. Numbers 18:19 says, "It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you." So here, salt symbolizes keeping a promise or a covenant. Mark 9:50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Here it speaks of salt representing goodness. And then as we see in our focal passage today here in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here, salt indicates purity in speech. Now, let's check our salt content. How salty are you? Are you the kind of person who enhances the lives of those around you as salt enhances food? You know, there's two types of people in the world. I do not want to knock the keyboard over. There are two kinds of people in the world, a drainer and a filler. You're either draining someone or you're filling someone. I challenge you today to be a filler and not a drainer. Enhance someone's life. Is your conversation pure? Do you keep promises? Are you characterized by goodness? Church, an unbelieving world is watching and listening to us. What do they see and what do they hear? Perhaps your life needs more salt. You can study the life of Jesus for a pattern and rely on the Spirit for power. And as you obey Christ, you will give the world a taste of a life that's seasoned with salt, and you will make people hunger and thirst for the same in their own lives. Gusick writes further that these verses show that God is concerned both about our personal prayer life and our interaction with the world. And he wants us to care about both. It's not either or. This is also an important idea to connect with the earlier passages of Colossians. Paul, you see that he spent considerable time in this letter explaining the truth and correcting bad doctrine that was in the church at Colossae. Yet all the correct knowledge was of little good until it was applied in both the private prayer life and the public demonstration of relating it to other people. Let's not get focused too much on one and forget the other. Let's seek to share together because we are better together. So we see that we're to pray together, share together, and now serve together. Verses 7 through 18 gives us name after name of people that are serving alongside of Paul. In fact, he names 9 men that have encouraged him in his ministry. I'm not going to read all of those passages, but just want to hit some of these names. Tychius, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He was a wonderful brother to Paul. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon in Colossae, and he had run away from his master, but he had been led to the Lord through the ministry of Paul and was now a changed man because of his relationship with Christ. And Aristarchus was a prisoner alongside of Paul and was a good friend. Mark is John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark. And this is the same Mark that Paul did not want to take with him on a previous journey, missionary journey. But now he's come back in 2 Timothy and says that Mark was profitable for him in the ministry. And then there's Jesus, who's called Justice. This is not Jesus Christ, but someone else named Jesus. But nothing else is mentioned about him here. Epaphras was the pastor in Colossae, and he was also in prison at this time and is embracing his new ministry, which is the ministry of prayer. And Paul was affirming him and told the Colossians that he continues to work and intercede on their behalf. And Luke, the physician, is mentioned. Luke, incidentally, this is the only time in a New Testament that Luke's profession is mentioned. But Luke, the physician, and also Demas, who would later desert Paul, were also acknowledged in this letter. And then Paul ends with encouraging Archippus to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given him. You see, all these men were instrumental in the life of Paul and in his ministry. But when we think of Paul, we think of a mighty man of God who accomplished so much for the kingdom of God, and rightly so. Paul was probably the greatest human being to ever walk the face of the earth to advance the kingdom of God. But we need to stop for just a moment and see that he did not do this by himself. He did not do this by himself. He had the men that he mentioned in this letter and many others that played a huge part in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Paul realized that he could not do it alone. He is proof positive that we are truly better together. We are truly better together. Do you realize that it takes 34 volunteers each Sunday just to fill the positions for the first impression team at our church? That's not counting the volunteers needed in the nursery, as Brad mentioned, that he and Jen do. Not to mention volunteers needed for audiovisual, all this stuff that you see here, for the children's ministry, for the student ministries. There are plenty of opportunities for you to serve at First Baptist Matthews. And just like Paul was acknowledging and commending the men that he mentioned in this letter, I want to stop and just say thank you those of you who serve in our ministries, thank you for volunteering in all that you do. Matter of fact, if you are a volunteer and you volunteer anywhere in our church during the week, would you just please stand up right now? Come on. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Yeah. Let's give these folks a big round of applause. Thank you. You can be seated. We could not do our ministries here without you and your faithful service. So thank you for doing that. As we close here, I just want to have a few application points today. I say a few, there's actually 10 of them, okay? Don't get scared. We're not going to be here much longer. 10 application points. You're going to say, Mitch, you want us to do all of them? Well, yeah, but you don't have to do all of them at once, okay? Maybe take one or two, do them, then come back and get some more. But here's the first one. Pray with and for each other. Set your sails expecting God to do something. Get in the rhythm of pray, watch, and thanks. Pray, watch, and thanks. If our musicians want to go ahead and come up, you can do that at this time. The next one is pray in unison. Pray in symphonic harmony as many voices become one. Pray for open doors to ministry and then the strength to walk through them. Take care of each other. Take care of each other. If you were in small group earlier, and I hope all of you were. If you're not, we can help you with that also out back after the service. We'd love for you to be in a small group. But you know that we had an activity where you're to take care of somebody. You got a name of someone that you're supposed to look after for the next week, and I hope all of you did that. Let's love each other and take care of each other. Get involved with your neighbors and coworkers. Don't come in and close the garage door. Get out there among them. Rake some leaves. Learn and get to know some neighbors. Rake their leaves. That'll really get to know them. Take advantage of every single minute that God gives you to advance his kingdom. Let's not squander any moments. Make your speech gracious. Be gracious to people that you encounter. Reach out to the guests that God sends our way each week. When you see a guest in here and you can identify them, look for them intentionally. Go to them. Welcome them. Sit with them. Let them know that you're glad that they're here. Check your salt content. How salty are you? And then link arms with others as we serve the Lord together. If you want to know how you can do that, stop by the Next Step table, check our website, or maybe speak to me or one of our other ministers out of the service. We'll be in the lobby. If you have a next step that you want to take, perhaps you came in here and you don't know this God that we're talking about today. I'd love to have the opportunity to share with you about him and what a difference he can make in your life and what a difference he's made in my life. Maybe you just want to get connected with a church, with a small group. Maybe church membership, serving, whatever it is, we want to be able to walk alongside of you and help you with that. So please take advantage of that. But church, there's no such thing, as I said earlier, as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. Let's commit ourselves to pray together, to share together, and to serve together, because we are a family at First Baptist Matthews, and we are truly better together. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be together here today. Lord, as we look into your word and see how we are to pray together, share together, and serve together, and how we are better together, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that you've done. Lord, we give this day to you. Use it in a mighty, mighty way. It's in your name we pray.